Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We talked a little bit about water last week. The theme for Vacation Bible School was God's living water. Do you know where water comes from? Where does water come from? But before he created water, which is essential to life, God created light so he could see what he was doing, and because you can no more have life without light than you can have life without water. Both water and light are needed for life. God said, let there be light, and just like that, there was light. That's day one. And then God said for the earth in its raw form to come into being, and it did, day two. And he put some of the water up in the sky, in clouds. And he put some of the water on the land, some even under the land. And he did some artistry on the terrain. Some spots are higher than others, and water seeks its own level. Willy-nilly, our God is not, and he's going somewhere with this thing. Now that we have light, and now that we have water, and now that we have earth to plant those plants in, he creates plants. But he's not done yet. Now that we have food for the animals, he creates animals that fly in the air, animals that swim in the ocean, and animals that walk on land. You know there's no light at the bottom, the deepest parts of the ocean, 6 or 7 miles down. No light. So God installed lights on some of those fish so they could have light. Not just one kind of fish have lights, but it's pretty common. Nat Geo calls it bioluminescence. Light produced by a chemical reaction within a living organism. It's how a firefly, we call them lightning bugs, produces light. And fish, 6 or 7 miles down in the dark. Neither was the sending of those 12 apostles willy-nilly. John the Baptizer came first preaching, Matthew tells us, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then John, over his objections, baptized Jesus, who joined John in preaching, the kingdom of heaven is near. Apostle John tells us that Jesus baptized, later on that not he himself, but his disciples baptized people, kind of like today. And John the Baptizer, you remember, said some things that got him into some hot water. One ought to expect to get into a lot of hot water when you go proclaiming the word of God. And the particular word of God John proclaimed that got him into hot water was to the effect that King Herod should not be married to his brother's wife. That's wrong. John said that, and because of that, it was clear that John the Baptizer was not going to be long for this earth, and he wasn't. In the world Jesus dwelt in for 30-something years, religion. Religion was very much a local affair. Different pagan ethnic groups would have different gods, and some cities even had their own god or gods. And when it came to the pagan gods, it was live and let live. You have your gods, we have our gods. And nobody thought much about exporting their religion to other people. The Jews, for example, who dwelt in Palestine, did not send out missionaries like we do, except for Jonah. And remember, when God told Jonah to go to Assyria, what did Jonah think about that? Well, Jonah thought that he should probably get on a slow boat to China. And Jonah finds out, like Adam found out, you can run, but you can't hide from God. God found Noah, Jonah, and made him go and preach the word to the Assyrians. Jonah did, And the Assyrians, surprise of surprises, they repented. They repented and worshiped the triune God. Good thing, right? Jonah's response to their response is telling. Speaking of the formerly pagan Assyrians, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God changed his mind about the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not. The Assyrians repented. And that's, yeah, good news, right? Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry that the Assyrians repented and escaped the wrath of God. You've heard of Karl Marx. He thought that Germany would be the country to try communism. They were not. The Russians, as they were withdrawing from the First World War, the Great War, the communists took over and plunged Russia into decades of misery. After World War II, they were on the winning side, and so the Russians were able to plunge several other countries, including half of Germany, into misery as well. But for the last 30 years, people may have forgotten, the Russians have been not so miserable since the wall came down. Karl Marx, son of a German Jew who converted to Christianity for economic reasons, called religion, and by that he means Christianity, the opiate of the masses. It's like a drug that people get addicted to, religion, and it's bad for us, he said. So the Soviet Union worked really hard to stamp out Christianity during those 70-something years of misery, and they were very successful. One American president said that our Constitution guarantees, he said, freedom of worship. I might have thought that a slip of the tongue, but he said that more than once. We have freedom of worship. That former Soviet Union, the atheistic Soviet Union, had freedom of worship. That means you can go to church, but keep it to yourselves. You can go to church. We're going to make it hard for you to go to church, but you can have church, but that's all you can do with your religion. Keep it to yourself. What the First Amendment to the United States Constitution actually demands of government is freedom of religion. Freedom to live our religion. Not just to go to church. Freedom to live our religion. Freedom to bring our Christian ideas into the public square. That is, to be part of the debate about public policy, no matter how many times we're told to sit down and going out. Preaching the gospel to others. That is at the very essence of the Christian religion. What I mean is that missionary work is not on the periphery, but at the very essence of Christianity. And we think a lot, don't we, about exporting our religion wherever we can. And that starts with Jesus. We know all about the 12 apostles. We know that apostle means one sent, because they were, and we know what they did, and the mission work they did, and that missionary work we know continues to this day. In that day, what a bizarre thing it was for Jesus to go about from place to place, even moving among the Gentiles, proclaiming, "The kingdom of heaven is near." And what did he mean by these sheep without a shepherd and telling his followers about a bumper crop, but the laborers are few, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into your harvest? In the time of Jesus, religious startups were like dot-com startups. They were a dime a dozen. About once a year, a man would rise up, proclaim himself to be Messiah, and people would follow him. And every time that happened, that self-proclaimed Messiah would die, often violently, and that would be the end of that. The religion of Jesus was different. It would continue on long after he was gone. Because he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and infirmity, authority to do supernatural things that he had been doing. And he told them to preach as well, and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near, same as he had preached and John before him. And he gives them specific instructions on how they are to go about their work. Don't go onto the road of the Gentiles. Obviously, that means don't be like that, obviously. But it means don't start in places where they live, nor the places where the Samaritans live. Don't start with those locations, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Meaning this gospel message, the kingdom of heaven, is for all people. That term, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is used of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, not including, I don't think, the tribe of Judah. Go to those ethnic groups whose blood contains the blood of those 10 lost tribes of Israel, and which groups, which ethnic groups contain that blood? Well, yours, for one example. Mine, for another example. In those 700 years since the Assyrians conquered Israel and dispersed the Israelites, and brought other people in to live there, all people in those 700 years since the Assyrian genocide of Israel now have that blood in them. And that's who Jesus, it's very inclusive. Beginning in Jerusalem, for the location we find out later, right before he ascends, he tells them to go first to Jerusalem, then to all Judea, then to Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. That's pretty all-inclusive. And that's who we are. We do not keep our religion to ourselves. We often go to great pains to proclaim to others the kingdom of heaven is near. And why is that? Why the 12? Then add Matthias to take Judas's portion, then Paul of Baker's dozen, more than 12, lots more than 12. Why is that? Why is that missionary zeal for all nations so ingrained in our religion? And it begins with Jesus. Because after God had created light, water, and land, then he put plants in the ground with seeds, and then he put animals here. Some of them fly, some of them swim, some of them walk with us on the land. God is not willy-nilly about those things. And now we see the end of it. He was going somewhere with this, and that somewhere is a man named Adam, which means dirt. So that's it. All this created for Adam to use, to enjoy, and to watch over. Some have called Adam a gentleman farmer. And God created the animals before Adam, and Adam named them all, and something's missing. And her name was Eve. That Hebrew word in the Old Testament for translated helpmate, companion, something like that. What Eve is called is this. Those two fit together, Adam and Eve, man and woman, in a way that the sum is greater than the two parts. And if you've been to weddings here, you've heard that before. And like the plants and animals, we propagate this species. God told us to go and populate, and we have. And then, of course, tragedy struck God's beautiful creation at the hand of his highest creation. He had made us distinct from the rest. Things like we cook our food, we create art and bridges, Our brains are capable of language and the like. We talk and we listen and we think. And as far as goes religion, man knows that God exists. We know that he made this all. We know right from wrong, and we know that we're going to die. That last part, going to die, was not supposed to be, but first Eve and then Adam disobeyed a direct command from God. You can have it all except, you can have it all except for the fruit from this one tree. That's the forbidden fruit. And that's the one you want, Satan told Eve. Enter sin, death, and eternal damnation in the fires of hell. But he's going to send a savior from sin. And Jesus comes to restore this fallen paradise. And we get a glimpse of that in his healing of diseases, his stilling a storm or two, his feeding thousands of people, and then again. And then he was leaving, but not before. He left once, crucified, dead, and buried. Then he came back to life, risen from the dead. And then he left again, the ascension. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, from whence he will come, leaving behind that baker's dozen and more, 12 plus 1 plus 70 plus Paul. And today, you hear that good news from people who follow the 12 into this apostolic office, like me and like others, and many of you proclaim that good news. And many of you support this ministry and foreign missionaries who continue to seek out all people, all people. Because without Jesus, who comes in word and sacrament, without Jesus, you don't have a chance for heaven. And all of us want all people to go to heaven. And that's why we Christians are, always have been, always will be exporting our religion. I'm going to pack in the morning. Wherever we go, we travel light. One small piece of luggage above the seat. One small carry-on under the seat ahead of you, and the credit card. Wherever we're going, that's how we pack. These guys, the 12, those sent out, well, the credit card had not yet been invented, but they were instructed not to take any money. No extra jacket, no extra sandals, and you don't need that walking stick because the laborer deserves his sustenance. That means the people you serve will provide for your daily needs. We used to talk about room and board. That's what one select household will provide for those visiting missionaries. These days, we deal in cash or more likely a direct deposit. And if those people where you are listen, then stay. But if they don't, that's where that comes from. Shake the dust off your feet. It is a wonderful creation, and it is placed here for you and me and all his unique and highest creation to use, to enjoy, and to take care of. And there will continue to be water and light and food to sustain the lives he gives. And during that time, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus, will be near. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus, will be near. And one day, it will be God who destroys it with fire. And while we're waiting, the kingdom of heaven is near. You hear Jesus spoken of in your ear. You taste Jesus in your mouth, Jesus in your belly. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus, is very near. And God will destroy it with fire in his own time and his own pleasure, but only to create a new and better heaven and to create a new and better earth. God, who is near to us, keep us to that day Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.